Today, Robert Stearns is our guest, and some of you may know Robert, some of you may not. His ministry is called Eagle's Wings, and right here out of Clarence, New York, there is a global ministry that is going on through Robert and through the people associated with the team of Eagle's Wings. They're involved in a whole lot of things. For me to get up here and name them all, it's a very eclectic ministry. I mean, there's so much that goes on in this ministry. There's a variety of conferences, a lot of worship leadership and teaching on worship and books that they've authored in reference to some of those things. There's also leadership training. I mean, I've had an opportunity to speak to their staff over at Eagle's Wings, and I noticed all of these young men and women who they're bringing up as young leaders from literally around the world, some of them, and they're having an opportunity to mentor them and to develop them, and then his heart for Israel. This is a guy, I don't know too many people who have a greater, broader, bigger heart for the people of Israel. And he's got great influence in that country, great connectivity in that country. And so he's been a real encourager to me, not only to be praying there. He and Jack Hayford lead a ministry to be praying for Israel, and really kind of he's been a part, I think, co-chair of that effort. And so I'm just encouraged that he's chosen to be here with us today. We're thrilled that he's come. His wife, Anna, is with him, and she's my Spanish-speaking friend. And so we are thrilled for them and for their family. They live right here in our midst in Clarence, New York. And here's one thing that's really cool. We've got a global ministry that's been launched out of Clarence, New York. And guess where Robert came to faith in Jesus Christ? Right here at the chapel. Really, really cool. Some of you, if you've been here a long time, you'll remember him as Little Robbie or whatever, you know. I mean, that's whatever that's about. But because our church has grown so much, many of you may not know Robert, and so you have an opportunity to be exposed to his ministry today. We're thrilled that you're here, Robert. Thanks so much for being here.
Amen. Good morning. How many of you just feel and sense the presence of the Spirit of God here with us this morning? Let's thank God for the presence of His Spirit that is here in such a real and tangible way. It is such a great blessing to be with you here today. What a privilege it is for me to be able to stand in this house and share with the family of Christ from the Word of God this morning. Thank you so much for being here, and thank you for the opportunity to be with you today. I look out and I see some folks, a few folks, not too many, that I haven't seen in a long time. The last time I ministered from the stage of the chapel was that dramatic and powerful little drummer boy that I played 35 years ago in the Living Christmas Tree. You all remember that, I'm sure, with potency. But it's awesome to see how God is moving in this house and what is happening here, and to sense the growth of God's presence in His people and then through His people, bringing light to a dark and difficult world. So it's great to be here. This church laid the foundation for my life in Christ. It's been my privilege to preach in 40 nations around the world over the past 20 years. Thousands and thousands of folks that I've been able to share the love of Jesus with. But the principles that I learned were laid right here in this house, because faithful folks shared with me in children's church, and volunteers and people who make what happens at the chapel happen were faithful to do their part, that they planted a seed in my life, that now I'm able to go and plant that seed in others' lives. And it's just awesome to see all that God is doing. So what a privilege to come back all of these years later. We were praying before the service, Pastor Jerry and I, and he was talking about the many, many, many years it had been since I'd been here. I thought, well, Lord, it hasn't been many, many, many years, you know. You could have stopped at one or two many's, Pastor Jerry, but awesome to be here and to see folks that are still here serving God faithfully, like Rich and Sue George, and who've known me my whole life, and other folks who are just making a difference in God's kingdom. And finally, to meet Pastor Jerry Gillis. I know I don't have to tell you that God has handpicked this man and his lovely bride to make an incredible difference in this church and in this city. And you are a blessed people for the leaders that God has given you and placed here. Well, let's just bow our hearts in prayer as we turn to the word of the Lord this morning. Father, thank you for the presence of your Spirit that we know is here. We sense You speaking to our hearts already. And as we look to your word now, I ask that you would focus us. And I ask that you would speak a clear word to our hearts for a day where we need a word from heaven. Lord, we thank you and we receive from your word this morning in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, take your Bibles with me, please, if you will, this morning, and we're going to look together to the Word of God. And let me ask you to just find paper and pen, if you will, paper and pen to jot down some notes. If you don't have paper and pen, just look next to you to somebody who does and smile at them real big. They will share with you. If they do not share with you, please report them immediately after the service, the desk in the back, and they'll be on latte duty for the rest of the month. So I want to share this morning with us from the book, from the story of the life of Esther. We're going to look from the life of Esther, and we're going to see what is it that Esther's life is saying to us today. Now, as we begin, right off the bat, I need to pause for a moment, and I need to speak to the men in the house for a minute. I've got to get the attention of the men, because the moment that I announce that we're sharing from the book of Esther, what happens is there's a disconnect with a lot of the men, and all of a sudden they start tuning out. When you talk about Esther, the men are thinking, okay, love story, frills, lace, beauty treatments, chick flick. They're just tuning out right away. I need to get the attention of the men and kind of reposition the story of Esther for you. So I want you to understand that Esther is a story of political intrigue, governmental plots, secret plans of genocide, and eventually Esther arranges for the political assassination of her enemies. So men, I want you to think less Cinderella and more James Bond girl, all right, for Queen Esther this morning as we kind of take a fresh look at the book and story of the life of Esther. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Esther, page 456. What's the first thing that we notice about Esther? What's the first thing that we see about the life of this woman who saved her entire people, who was used in such a powerful way to make such a historic difference? You know, we think about people who make a huge difference. When we think about people who change history, oftentimes we think that they're people of power, people of financial backing, people of great education, people who've been born to the right families, people who've had all the right opportunities in life, and they kind of rise up and come into positions of great prominence. And so it seems understandable to us that they make a difference. But one of the things that I love about this book is that when we really study it out, this book is a book full of stories about ordinary people. Ordinary people who met and decided to serve an extraordinary God. And when God receives our yes, God can work with our yes and transform history. I want to tell you this morning, Esther was an ordinary, everyday person. In fact, not only was Esther not born to the right family and didn't attend the right schools, Esther actually had three strikes against her before she even started. There were three issues in her life that you would point to and say, it's unlikely that this young girl is really going to achieve success or significance. Number one, Esther was an orphan. Esther never knew the wise counsel of her father. Esther never knew the comforting embrace of a mother. There's no siblings that we hear about in Esther's life, no family context. Esther's family story was a story of pain, a story of difficulty, a story of loss. So many of our families have been affected in challenging and painful ways, and Esther's life was like that. She was one whose life was not marked by an easy road in her family situation. She was an orphan. She was alone. She didn't have a functional family around her supporting her and bringing her forward with wisdom and encouragement into the world. Number two, Esther was a woman in a man's world. The ladies today may feel that it's still a man's world, but it certainly, in the time of Esther's life, was a man's world where a woman had no opportunities available to her outside of marriage. She couldn't just start a business. She couldn't go to college. She couldn't make a decision to just move forward into industry or to make a career for herself. Esther was a woman in a man's world. And what was worse was that her real only option was that she would marry into a family that would bring her security. What was needed for that? A dowry. Who provided the dowry? Her parents. What didn't she have? And so, see, Esther had these issues to look at her life and say, how am I going to have a secure future? Where is my security from? I don't have options. I don't have a future that's looking very positive or hope-filled right now. And so we're looking at her life and we're seeing that there's things that are writing a script that would cause us to believe that she probably will not amount to much. Number three, not only was Esther an orphan, not only was she a woman in a man's world, but Esther was a Jew in a time like too many times in history, in a time like today, in too many parts of our world, when being a Jew was a dangerous thing. Mordecai, her trusted relative who was caring for her, counseled her to hide her identity. Don't tell people who you are. And so she knew the stinging pain of racism. She knew the stinging difficulty of being an outsider and not being accepted and not fitting in. There was nothing that we can look at Esther's life and point to and say, wow, I think there's going to be greatness that comes forth out of her life. There was not a thing that we could look at and say, I bet there's great purpose and great destiny that's going to arise out of her situation. But aren't you glad this morning that we serve a God who says to us, your past does not equal your future. What happened to you in your past does not determine my plans for your future. God says to us, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, to give you a future and a hope. And whatever you've come in this house with today, whatever challenge, whatever difficulty, every single one of us has an area where we feel like we don't measure up. Life dealt us the wrong cards. I want to tell you, God is aware of that situation, and those things that seem like stumbling blocks will become stepping stones into your destiny as you give your heart to the Lord and his purposes. And so here's Esther, alone, insignificant, kind of going on through life. And we all know the story. Queen Vashti offends the king. She is removed from power. And there goes a great call out into the land that we're going to find a new queen. Messengers are sent into all the areas of the realm. It is American Idol Persian style. They are out there all over the nation searching. They're in shopping malls, and Simon and Randy and Paula are there interviewing all of the potential queens to come before the presence of the king. So Esther has all these disadvantages, but she had one thing in her favor. She had one thing going for her. The Bible says that she was beautiful. She was exquisite. In fact, the Bible says she was lovely in form. How risque of scripture. And Esther comes in, like you see on American Idol, she gets the golden ticket, you're going to Hollywood. She passes round one, and she's brought in to this group of young women who are going to be presented to the king. Now think about this for a minute. You've got to get your brain wrapped around this. So many times we read scripture, but we don't really consider what that would be like. Here's this girl. She's never been trained in proper etiquette or protocol for the court. She's never been around wealth. She's never been around power or prestige. She has no training for what she's about to experience. And in a moment, she goes from this life of obscurity to this life of opulence. She's welcomed into the palace. She's welcomed into blessing. She wins the lottery. She goes from Walmart to Neiman Marcus in a day. There's just an instant transformation that happens. What would that be like? What would that be like for you, for me, if tomorrow, in a moment, our whole reality changed? If tomorrow, in a moment, everything was different and we were secure. And there was seven handmaidens, the Bible says, assigned to do her bidding. And she had all of the blessings of the court and all of the security and all of the prestige, and things were going incredible. Thank you, Jesus, she was saying. I've been blessed by God. She's walking around, this young girl, amazed by what she's been given. I've been married for 8 years, and I've learned something in 8 years of marriage. First thing I've learned is that I haven't learned as much as I'm going to learn before it's all over. Marriage is a constant learning process. One thing I've learned in 8 years of marriage, women love lotions and creams. All the husbands said, yeah. I used to have a bathroom. We now have a lotion warehouse. You know, it's just alphabetized, laid out in order. Esther comes into the palace and she's given 12 months of beauty treatments, lotions and myrrh and all of these things. She's just basking in it. She's just blessed. She's arrived. God has blessed her. God has lifted her up and put her in an incredible position. Out in the distance, outside the walls of the palace, is her cousin or her uncle. There's some discrepancy, but her relative, Mordecai. Mordecai's out in the distance, and Mordecai finds out that there's a plot against the Jewish people, that Haman is lifting his voice, and he's saying that he's going to wipe the Jewish people off the face of the kingdom. Familiar sounding words from a political leader coming from that same area today. And Mordecai gets wind of this plot, and he realizes that the Jewish people are in danger, real danger. And Mordecai begins to work to get a message to Esther. She's now ensconced behind the palace walls. And Mordecai starts sending message to message after Esther. Esther, I need your attention. Esther, there's problems here in Susa. Esther, there's a growing storm cloud of difficulty on the horizon. Esther, I need your attention. I think you can help. Esther, there's problems over here, and I need you to focus. I need you to look, but Esther can't hear. Well, she can hear, but she can't hear. Do you know the difference? She hears the words, but they don't find their mark in her heart. The words don't lead to action. And Esther's enjoying the blessing. Esther's enjoying what's happening, and Mordecai's words are not penetrating Esther's comfort zone. Look with me in chapter 4 of Esther at Mordecai's words. I won't take time to read it now, but prior to verse 11 of chapter 4, there's a dialogue going back and forth as Mordecai's trying to get the message through. And finally, in verse 10, Esther sends back word to Mordecai, verse 11, all the king's officials and people know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and to spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I've been called to go into the king. In other words, Esther says, Mordecai, I am sorry for the difficulty you're having. I'm really sorry that things are stressful over there in Susa, over there in Gaza. I'm really sorry things are stressful and difficult over there, but I cannot get involved. In fact, if I get involved, my life might be in danger. What did Esther fail to realize in that moment? Her life was already in danger. The palace walls were providing a false sense of security. Her life was already in danger. She didn't realize it. And Mordecai had to get the message through to her. There were two defense mechanisms that subconsciously Esther was employing to keep her from hearing the word of the Lord that was coming through Mordecai. And too many times in my life, when God's trying to speak to me, these defense mechanisms keep me from hearing and obeying the voice of the Lord. Number one, the defense mechanism of distraction. She was busy with the stuff. How many of you know today in America, we've got stuff? We've got stuff. We've got text messaging and internet and activities and football games and soccer games. And how many of you are too busy? Anybody too busy? There's too much stuff going on in our world. And the gentle voice of the Holy Spirit is trying to break through the distraction of our stuff and remind us about what's really important. And it's too easy to be distracted with the things, with the entertainment, with the television, with the stuff that vies for the affections of our soul. There's a second defense mechanism that Esther employed in that moment that too often we employ. The second one was denial. She simply didn't want to admit that it could possibly be that bad. She simply didn't want to face the facts that she really was living in a very scary moment and that her security was an illusion. Beloved, in the last few moments we have together this morning, I want to say to you, church, chapel, I'm praying that today in this nation, God will raise up the voice of Mordecai once again to speak to a church that is too often easily distracted and too often in denial about the reality that we may feel safe and comfortable and good. Look at this gorgeous sanctuary. Look at our incredible worship team. Look at what God has done. Hallelujah, I've been lifted up and placed in a beautiful place. Yeah, it's true. But what did Esther forget? She had been blessed, but she had been blessed unto purpose. She had been blessed to make a difference. And what I want to say to you and I this morning, the challenge that Esther is speaking to our hearts is this. My friends, Jesus did not save us so we could become nice church attenders for the rest of our life. Jesus saved us because there is a lost and dying world outside the four walls of the church that desperately needs the light of his kingdom. And you and I are called. You and I have been brought to this position for such a time as this. Mordecai's voice goes back to Esther, says, Esther, your security is an illusion. America, your faith in the dollar is an illusion. You've got to remember, it's in God we trust. You've got to realign your priorities. Now look with me, please, at verse 14. Here comes the famous question that Mordecai asks Esther, and that today the Spirit of the Lord asks the chapel. Who knows but that you have come to the kingdom, to this royal position, for such a time as this? Who knows that the events of your life, the good and the bad, the messed up childhood, the feeling of not fitting in, all the pain of the past and all the blessing of the present, who knows that it's all working together for a greater purpose that you have yet to realize and step into? Who knows that your life isn't just about going to work and going through the things that we call comfortable American life? Who knows but that you have been uniquely positioned individually and corporately as a church for a unique moment in church history, when the world needs the Spirit of God as never before? I was so impacted by that chorus we sang, let the church rise. Let us rise to our call. Let us fall to our knees. Look with me at what has become one of my favorite places in all of the Bible. Do you see the question mark at the end of verse 14? See that question mark on Mordecai's words? Who knows that you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Question mark. And look at the first verse, the first word of verse 15. Then, Esther. Everything we see in verse 15 onward is a completely different Esther. Esther wakes up. Esther becomes alert. Esther realizes that the call of God on her life is real. She awakens because of Mordecai's message, and everything changes. All of a sudden, Esther is not the victim. Esther is one who's moving forward the kingdom of God. All of a sudden, it's not all about her. It's all about him and his kingdom and his purpose. Five things happen to Esther. Jot them down with me. Number one, Esther recognizes the reality of her situation. Denial is gone. She's dealing with the reality that things are rough, they're difficult, they're not likely to get better, and that she has to become an agent for God's kingdom in the midst of a shaking, turbulent world. She recognizes the reality of her situation. Number two, Esther cries out to God. I love this one. It doesn't say that Esther checked how much money was in the bank account. It doesn't say that Esther went and talked to political advisors to get their understanding of how to handle her situation. Esther realized that what she was facing was a spiritual problem and it would require heaven's answers. And she got back to the place of prayer. She got back to the place of connection. The Bible says that she called together. In fact, I'll read it to you. In verse 16, she says, go, gather together all the Jews in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. All of a sudden, she's not worried about the feasting. She's not worried about the party. She realizes the urgency of the moment and she cries out to heaven for a heavenly answer to invade an earthly problem. Number three, Esther determines her convictions. Esther says, I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go into the king. Please listen to these next two words. Even though it is against the law. Esther says, when we're done praying, I'm going to go into the king, even though it's against the law. There was a line, and she said, I'm ready to cross it. She determined her conviction. She determined what she really believed. Can I say something to us this morning? Every single person in the sound of my voice, you and I will face our even though moment. There will come to our lives a moment where it needs to be decided, what do we really believe? Who are we really serving? It might be at work. It might be at school. It might be in the context of a family situation, but there will come a moment where we will have that challenge to our belief system and we'll have to determine our convictions. What do we really believe when it's decreasingly popular to believe this book? When it's decreasingly popular to follow a man named Jesus? What do we really believe? Who are we really? Esther determined her convictions in that even though moment. Number four, Esther had great courage. Esther says, I will go into the king even though it's against the law, and if I perish, I perish. She counted the cost. She had great courage. We work in Israel extensively. I'm there 3 or 4 times a year. There's a tragedy playing out right now in Gaza as millions of Arab Palestinians are there and there's an increasing stranglehold of Hamas upon that area. And in the midst of all of Gaza, it's estimated that there are about 2,300 Bible-believing Christians, evangelical Christians. And these 2,300 Christians were serviced by a tiny little Christian bookstore, the only place you could buy a Bible in Gaza, only place you could get one. There was a young man, 32 years old, who ran that bookstore. And Hamas came to him time after time, warned him, you got to shut this down. They bombed the bookstore. They set fire to it time after time after time. And 6 months ago, with his wife pregnant with their third child, Hamas took him out, slit his throat, and he gave his life up for his belief in Jesus and his belief in the Word of God. He had to determine his convictions. He had to have great courage. Because over there, a place that's not so far away, there's a dangerous storm cloud brewing. And he was on the front lines of that storm cloud. And he finished his course well. And the Bible says there's a crown laid up for him, a glorious crown. Esther had to have great courage. You and I, if we will be the leaders God has called us to be in this hour, chapel, if you're going to be the leader God has called you to be in Western New York, do you know what my prayer is for you? My deep prayer is for you that you will not be a nice local church. What this world needs is not a nice local church. What this world needs is a place that is not afraid to advance the kingdom of God, to see broken lives restored, to go out into the highways and byways and make a difference. And I believe there is a growing hunger in this house for that kind of Christianity. A Christianity that isn't afraid to take risks and to believe in an adventurous God. Finally, number five, the fifth thing that happened for Esther in these moments as Mordecai's message finally got her attention is that she received God's strategy, God's plans for her next step. Who would have thought that she would have overcome Haman by throwing a dinner party? Who would have thought that by throwing a dinner party, that would be the strategy that God would use to turn things around? But God gave Esther creative ways, outside the box thinking, thoughts that were divinely inspired to deal with the situation. I believe those creative plans came in the place of prayer. And we know the end of the story. Her people were saved. Haman hung on the gallows that he had built for Mordecai, and the Lord was victorious in his people and his house. Chapel, God has blessed you. God has grown this house. I remember 35 years ago, first time I stepped inside the doors of this church and the other buildings, and to see the extension of God's word and God's kingdom and God's purpose. It's awesome to see what God has done. And every single one of us, in some way, is an orphan or feels like we don't fit in, feels like we weren't born into the right situation. Every single one of us has some inner insecurity that we just want God to handle and God to deal with. And we get saved and we come to Jesus and we begin to live lives of incredible blessing and we just revel and we rejoice in that. Well, this morning, my prayer for us is that we would hear the voice of Mordecai, that it would break through any defense mechanism of distraction or denial, and that we would embrace as Esther embraced an understanding that yes, we are blessed and we receive that blessing, but we are blessed unto a greater purpose. My prayer for you, for me, is that we'll be an Esther church in this age of another Haman. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment, please. We just want to close in a word of prayer. Maybe you're here this morning, you're a visitor, or you've been coming for the past few weeks, and you haven't yet had an opportunity to make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. You don't yet know God in a real and personal way, but you want to. You desire to come into his kingdom. You desire to give your life to God, to trust him for your salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. We want to give you an opportunity for that right now. It doesn't mean you're joining this church We're not going to sell you anything. You're not signing up for membership. This is just a moment between you and God where you're saying, I want to know God and I want to receive his free gift of salvation through his son, Jesus. I'm just going to pray a prayer for you. No one's going to embarrass you in any way. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here this morning, you say, yeah, this is my morning that I inwardly want to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. Would you just quickly slip your hand up between you and the Lord that we can acknowledge that? Yes, I see that hand. Anyone else? Yes, I see that hand. Just slip it up quickly till I notice it and then put, yes, I see that hand. Anyone else this morning? This is my morning to know God. This is my morning for a change. Just slip your hand up and put it down. Anyone else this morning? Thank you, Lord. And now I have a second invitation for us this morning. You're here and you say, I know God. I know the Word. I know the Bible. I love God. But I've grown comfortable in my Christianity. I'm not serving an adventurous God. I'm playing it safe. And I've got distractions and I've got things that are keeping me from moving to the next level of God's purpose for my life. And this morning, I'm giving God permission to rock my world. This morning, I'm giving God permission to move me from my comfort zone into the place of wherever his divine purpose takes me. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If that's you this morning and you're saying, God, you can do whatever you want to do with my life. It belongs to you 1,000%. If that's you, just raise your hand this morning. Hands up all over the room, all over the room. Father, I thank you for this house. I thank you that there is a current of your presence here that is going to lead to incredible purpose, incredible strategy, incredible transformation for this region. This region will see your name lifted up. Lord, I thank you for Pastor Jerry, for Edie, Lord, for their children, for the leadership team of this house. Father, together may we see the name of Jesus exalted and his kingdom advance because we realize that we've come to the kingdom for such a time as this.
Amen. That is a word that I personally receive, and I hope that you do as well. Robert, thank you so much for that word. We appreciate that.